To announce it's the desire of the brethren here in Shadow Hills that the next meeting, the next hour and a quarter, hour and 10 minutes or so, be an open meeting for ministry. Having said that, turn with me, please, to a couple references. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 29. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion. We'll stop there. Please turn with me now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't think we need any further explanation of those verses, but we do need to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the mercies of this day. We thank Thee for bringing us to the halfway point of the conference. We thank Thee for abundantly answering our prayers so far. And now we have two requests. The first is, Lord, we would just pray if there's a person here, a young person, perhaps an older person, that would like to be baptized, this afternoon, this evening. We just pray that they would have the courage to come forward, make this request. By the same token, we're here before thee now, about to start an open meeting, opportunity for ministry from thy word. We just pray, Lord, that if there's a brother or two or three perhaps that would have a portion from thyself, that thou wouldst just encourage them to take the podium. In thy name we ask these things. Amen.
Would you turn with me to the last chapter of Deuteronomy? Just to introduce the subject that's on my heart, I trust, of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 34, in verse 1, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, and unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." I don't know if you've had this same thought as I have, and perhaps it's better if you haven't. But I'll have to confess that perhaps more than once I have had this question, is it realized in a conference reading meeting setting that there are other books in the Word of God than Ephesians and Philippians, and maybe the upper room ministry of John. Again, if you haven't, perhaps it's better. I'll have to confess that I have. And yet, when Brother Bob suggested Ephesians 1 this time, it was of a particular comfort to me, and I'll tell you why. Recently, going through the book of Joshua, and actually through Deuteronomy first, and hearing what God said in regard to the land that He was going to give His people, and how He spoke of it in such endearing terms, that I would think that if I was of Israel and heard what the Lord said of that land, the land flowing of milk and honey. In fact, in chapter 33, and I know this is somewhat prophetic, but it says in verse 28, a land of corn and wine, also His heaven shall drop down dew. A wonderful land. A land that God specially provided for His people. And it came to me that I had realized that when I spoke of the spiritual blessings that God has so wondrously and in His grace blessed us with, and that we've been reading about in Ephesians chapter 1, that often I adopted somewhat of a theoretical tone as I spoke of those. And I thought to think that God, in His wondrous grace and His desire to bless me, has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. He didn't withhold one. Every spiritual blessing, and in heavenly places in Christ. And yet, how much did I really know of those blessings? How much was I really in the enjoyment of it? And it was searching to my own heart. Let's turn back for just a moment. You can keep your place here at Joshua if you want, but let's turn back for a moment to that chapter of Ephesians that we've been reading in. Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Or we could read it, "has taken us into favor in the Beloved." Just before the meeting closed, last reading meeting, Brother Bob said, do we realize what a wonderful thing this is that God has taken us into favor in His own beloved Son, who is the delight of His heart? If I really realize that, I would be freed from how much effort perhaps that I go to in seeking to ingratiate or get into the favor of, well, anyone. Nor would I be so crestfallen when I fall out of their favor, perhaps, to realize the God Himself. And it was so precious to be reminded that the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all engaged in regard to these spiritual blessings, blessing us with every one of them in the anticipation that our hearts would be such that we would say, what are they? And I want to search them out. I want to know them and I want to live in the joy of them. But I have to confess that I haven't. We're reminded that these blessings are individual, that we enter into them and enjoy them individually, though we will no doubt find those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, that we can enjoy them together. But they are laid hold of individually and enjoyed individually. Well, what's hindering? I'd like to look at the first chapter of Joshua there as to what's required, what's essential if we're going to lay hold of these precious blessings. Stay there, and I meant to read the next spiritual blessing that we'll have, Lord willing, if we're still here tomorrow. You don't have to turn to it, but I want to read it. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption. What is it to be redeemed? It means to be bought back and set free. What is it to be truly free in our souls? It's worth contemplating. It's worth meditating on. I think that's something that each one of us desires, and especially our renewed hearts, to be completely free. The new translation in Galatians 5 is Christ has set us free in freedom. And I believe Mr. Darby, if he wrote it, I don't know, but we know, we've often heard that poem that was in his Bible that went like this, low at thy feet, Lord Jesus, this is the place for me. Here I have learned deep lessons, truth that has set me free. Free from myself, Lord Jesus. Have you ever longed for that? I have. How much am I concerned with? How much hinders me of self? Is it true that I can be free of self? That's what that little poem says. Free myself, Lord Jesus. Free from the ways of men. What kind of influence do they have on us? You can answer that for yourself. I don't know if we know the ways of men and what the world about us and what we're told at school and wherever, how much those ways really keep us in bondage. We can read the fear of man bringeth a snare. And we know what that is, don't we? How much do we fear our fellow man and his reaction to us or his thoughts of us? And it doesn't make us free. It truly brings us into bondage. Here I've learned deep lessons, truth. Free from myself, Lord Jesus. Free from the ways of men. Chains of thought that have bound me never can bind me again. I just say that our hearts might be drawn out to desire. Yes, we should know what those spiritual blessings are, but all if our hearts are drawn towards them and we go after them, oh, what a blessing they'll be in our lives. And so, in the first chapter of Joshua, we know that Moses is gone to think of that dear servant of God. He wanted to go into the land, but because of misrepresenting the Lord, he was denied that. But all his longing, you can feel that. He wanted to go into the land. We can. He couldn't. But now there's one who's going to lead Israel into the land. And I know he's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. But I would like to look at him as us individually. What's necessary if we're going to go in and possess the land and live in the enjoyment of it? Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What a comfort this must have been to Joshua. The land no doubt seemed formidable to him. It was to his predecessors. But the Lord said to him, none will be able to stand before you. None will be able to resist you. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And we can claim that same wonderful promise for our own souls. There's not an enemy that the Lord is not equal to, as if we have a desire to go in and possess the land. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers. Notice, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Three times this exhortation, be strong and of a good courage. I can't speak for you, but I believe I can, for my own soul, that perhaps that's the greatest hindrance to going in and enjoying that wonderful land, the blessings that God has given us, is fear. Fear that I may be alone in that. Fear of to the reactions of those who don't have that same desire and purpose. I want to say, dear young person, and all of us, again, these blessings are laid hold on individually. And we were reminded yesterday that Ahab said, well, who's going to order this battle? And he was told, you are going to. Me? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we would look for somebody else to lead us on into the enjoyment of it. But it's individual and personal. And I believe that's why it takes such courage. And then it spoke of the importance of the Word of God. It has to be, if we're going to lay hold of it, if we're going to enjoy these blessed blessings, of necessity, it must be occupation with this precious book in which we find them. I've been amazed, and I don't say this in a critical way, for it just as well could have been true of me, but I've been amazed to find out recently of how little the Word of God is being read among young people. I think it was mentioned yesterday, there's not time for it. That's what I'm told. I'd like to, but I don't have time. or reading in families with the children. It's essential. It's essential. I want to encourage you, if you're not reading the Word of God, I appreciate what Brother Bruce said. Don't take 5 minutes, take an hour. Is the Lord worthy of that? Yes, He is. We can spend our whole time on the junk mail that we were reminded of yesterday and lose out on the precious privilege of meditation and enjoying this wonderful book. Let's go to the things that hinder us. In chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zariah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. What did he take? Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. We know the story. How Achan and his household were taken out and they were stoned and there was a great heap raised over them, a monument to all of Israel. Again, it was mentioned yesterday, covetousness, which is idolatry. I don't think that I realize in my own soul the seriousness of covetousness and the damage that it does. But we see it here with Achan. And first, he coveted a Babylonish garment. What is that? I'm just going to suggest that Babylon's wares, Babylon's appeal is that they can take something that appeals to the lusts of my flesh and combine it with the things of God and produce a product that I can read and enjoy and look at and listen to, and I don't have to be in communion at all. I don't even have to be in self-judgment. And it can be quite enjoyable. And when Achan saw that, he coveted it. It must have looked grand. And he could think of how he would look in it. Be careful where you're gleaning. You know, Ruth was told, Boaz said, stay in my field. Don't glean in another field. And I appreciate what an older brother used to say. He said it a number of times. He said, be careful about reading or getting the ministry that is in the camp or in the systems of men, because it originated inside the camp and it may well have the effect of taking you there or at least opening your heart to it. Be careful. Achan never made it into the land. He was right there. But because of this Babylonish garment, because of this silver and this gold, he never made it. How many young people have you and I seen that had such promise and it seemed like such energy to search out the land? And then there was this matter of a fine job or opportunity for silver and gold in whatever way it came. And you saw them bow to that. And as much as you can see the struggle and the desire. And finally, because you can't serve two masters, they seem to give that up and never went in for these precious spiritual blessings that God has given to us. Let's go on to chapter 9. And verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan in the hills and the valleys and the coasts and the great sea and over against Lebanon and so on. Verse 2, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country now, therefore make a league with us." For sake of time, I'm not going to go on. Again, I rely on your memory. We're warned in the sixth chapter of Ephesians about wicked spirits in the heavenlies, the wiles of the devil. Perhaps that's a greater snare and a greater hindrance to us than the outright onslaught of the enemy. It was for Israel. They weren't ready for this. They expected opposition. But when there was an outstretched hand and a desire to link up, they weren't prepared for that. And they signed the contract, if you can say it that way. We heard yesterday an excellent treatise on the government of God. And we know that Israel, having sworn to them that they wouldn't harm them, then they learned the truth that they were being deceived. And that these indeed were enemies, but now they're powerless to turn against them. And when Saul tried to later on, Israel came under the government of God. As it's been brought out even in the last meeting, the government of God is very real. And without a doubt, all of us know something of what it is in a very real way. I can encourage you, dear young people. I think of this, the Gibeonites coming, as perhaps contracts in our life. It might be a contract that you sign for the partner that's going to be your life partner. Oh, how important that is. Those of us that are married, we know how that's going to influence the rest of your life in a great way. And there's no getting out of it. The work that you take up in the line of study or whatever, the house that you buy, whatever, these contracts that are signed, and now they're enforced. And you may well go the rest of your life bearing that. I was so thankful for that statement. I never heard it yesterday before, that it's the grace of God that applies the government of God. That's a wonderful comfort to our hearts. And we know that the government of God then is a blessing to our souls, but is nonetheless real. And oh, to never enter in for that carefulness in regard to the wiles of the devil. I don't know, but had Israel known the land better, wouldn't they have known where the Gibeonites were, that they were a near enemy? There's a wonderful provision as young people, before you ever are married, to go in to for these spiritual blessings, to make them your own, and to live in the enjoyment of it. It's a wonderful protection. Chapter 10, and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it and had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city. And again, for sake of time, verse 5, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Well, we know, this is sort of a last-ditch stand. Even as God had promised to Joshua, they couldn't stand. They were falling like dominoes. Rahab said, "We feared All of us knew we didn't have a chance. And so these five kings in rebellion, they're going to make a last-ditch effort. And they do. And they're conquered. But notice verse 16. After they're conquered, it says, "But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave of Makeda." And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda." Joshua said, "Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them." They went on in their conflict. And then in verse 22, that says, Then said Joshua, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." And they did so. In verse 24, "And it came to pass when they brought them out, those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains and the men of war which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them, and hang them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the even." I've enjoyed that these five kings, we read of them, you don't have to turn to it. I'll just read it to you in Colossians chapter 3. That chapter speaks about, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, those blessed spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And I'll notice, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, these kings ran to flee into this cave. It might be right here. Joshua said, "Put a stone over the door. Don't let them out." After they're done, Joshua says, in effect, "We need to deal with those kings." And if we were there, we might have said, "Why? They're stuck. They'll die." But it was essential to going in and taking the land that Israel had to face those kings. You might say the very best of those enemies. And so the stone was taken off, and these kings were brought out right there in the light. And then he said, "Put your foot on the neck of those kings." That would be something, wouldn't it? This thing that had such power before, this man, and to see him lay down, and you put your foot on his neck. And then Joshua slew him. My brother Michelle said about these things that we can get on the computer that are taking their toll among believers. Believing men, perhaps in a greater way than the sisters. But we all know what it is. Colossians speaks of it. And in order to enjoy those spiritual blessings, to set our minds and our hearts on things above, he says, mortify those things. We have to put our foot on the neck. You know what it is to struggle with that thing and to say, well, it doesn't have power. But just to be done with it completely, forever, to take the sword to it, to put my foot on it, and to say, I have to be done with it. I have to take that book and throw it in the fire. I have to take whatever it is that seems to have me under its power to keep me from this precious occupation and burn it. Deal with it. Says Joshua did it. And we may well feel our helplessness in this. And yet, is it our desire? Is it our purpose? Well, he'll help us. Just one more in chapter 10. In verse 12. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heavens, and hasted not to go down a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You know, that's a wonderful encouragement to my heart. If you had been there that day and you heard Joshua asking the Lord to stop this revolution of our solar system or however it was affected, so that a day just stood there for 24 hours, the sun stood still and the moon stood still, you'd say, Joshua, aren't you asking a bit much? He wasn't. The Lord heard him. You know, you and I don't have an excuse that these spiritual blessings have not become precious to us and have not governed our lives. We don't have an excuse. I just think of the heart of God, because in those blessings we learn His heart. We learn Him to think that He'll do whatever we ask, if we'll just go in for it. May you and I be encouraged and strengthened to do just that.